In the service, and tonight we're going to take a departure from Hosea, because there's an eclipse happening Monday. I don't know for sure, but the app says right now, cloudy with showers on Sunday, cloudy with showers on Tuesday, 74 and sunshine on Monday. So. Pray that stays, pray it holds, thank the Lord, because it's shown rain every other time until now, and so that would be fantastic. I've heard that, and I've driven through town and seen they've got all the portlets all over Franklin. You know, it seems like every place there's a spot to park there or there. So it's, Megan said it feels a little fuller, you know, like maybe people are starting to come in and around. I don't know if anybody else senses that or not. And so I guess I'd recommend, as they are recommending, you know, stock up now, you know, in case they all get here soon and, you know, get the groceries you need. But I just don't know what it's going to be like. So you kind of know what's going on. We'll have him here at 6. We'll have chairs set up upstairs. And we'll have chairs set up downstairs. Now we're getting chairs from Joel's church. We'll be bringing some over to make sure we have enough, because we have about enough for 200 if we brought all of our folding chairs and everything upstairs. And so we're going to try to get enough chairs from his church, which he has quite a few, and he has chairs like ours in his fellowship hall to make sure downstairs is set up for overflow. Pray that it's packed, you know, that we can proclaim the gospel. We'll stream it online, and hopefully with his permission, we'll be able to then post it and keep it online. but I don't think, you know, we have to worry about, you know, Armageddon crowds on Sunday night. You know, it's going to be when you're leaving, and the way I've heard it described, when you go to a concert, you notice, you know, hey, there's people here, it's going. It's when the concert's over that's like, you know, all of a sudden you can't move and can't go anywhere. That's what they're really fearing, not necessarily all weekend. And so Elaine and I will spend the night at the church Saturday night just to oversee the property and to make sure that we're here to be able to oversee, Sunday night, sorry, thank you, to make sure that we're here early in the morning just to oversee. You know, we've made our property open and available for whoever wants to come and look at it, but just to know that we'll be here if nobody else can get here, and we'll have the grandkids with us. So pray for us. And that's a long time. Megan lives on the other side of the interstate, and we were worried about what time would she get home. So we're doing that. And so we're going to make it fun to stay downstairs. And so we're just going to be hosts this weekend. I don't know, other than this, I mean, an answer to prayer is just on a lark that Joel's like, hey, I heard he's coming to Muncie. He's got to drive through here. You know, so, and he said yes. So we're going to be hosts. We're going to give out info. We're going to try to make a bit. We're going to have experiments and stuff. They said we got the T-shirts over here. These can be used all weekend and after. You're like, well, that's a one-day event. Well, who turned out the lights? That's a question, right? I pose it out there. It's to engage with somebody. When you wear a T-shirt, it's more than just, it's showing who you are. It's showing, and if it has a question on it, it opens you up to conversation. What was the shirt you had on today? Yeah, so he said he's in the grocery store, and he's like, hey, somebody asked me how. I think it was my cousin Georgina. It engages. It's like it gives somebody an opportunity. Who turned out the lights? Here's a conversation. Oh, you guys hosted an event. Oh, that about the eclipse. You know, if you're wearing it later, you know, so all weekend we have it. And we can, now we have an opportunity to swing it to the gospel. God did, because God's the author and the creator of the universe, and he's the one that set the stars in motion. You know, chapter 1 of Genesis tells them that they're there for a sign and a season. You know, and so do you think this might be a sign? You know, because everybody's talking about that. We got YouTube blowing up with all kinds of crazy stuff. I spoke at Edinburgh Christian this morning to the school there, and I gave them some tracts, and we talked about it a little bit, and then the kids all raised their hand, and like, my daddy says it's going to be 3 days of darkness afterwards, oh, and my daddy says, you know, that there might be earthquakes, and I'm like, these are things to think about, you know, and whatever. I told myself, I don't know about those things. I said, we know it's going to be out, you know, for a little while. It's going to be blocked, you know, but people are talking about it. And kids, these were the little kids that were bringing those up. And so people are talking, people are thinking, and I'm going to take on some of those issues on Sunday morning. But, we can use the eclipse shirt as that afterwards. Oh, so you were at the eclipse? Now we can use it in that way. Like, what was it like for you? Hopefully we can say it was fantastic. The clouds all parted. We were able to watch it, you know, and what an event, you know, to say how awestruck you were by the mighty hand of God to be able to move the biggest satellite we have, which is the moon, and our star, you know, that they would align and how that all lined up, and that hopefully it's the EMPs or not the EMPs, the coronal mass ejections are supposed to be maybe putting out brilliant rays on the corona that we can see, and we can just tell what we experience and give God the glory. And so you have a shirt where you now have, if anybody else was interested in the eclipse or was around for the eclipse, that might engage in that with you. And so, yeah, it's okay. Wear it all weekend. We're not going to say like, yeah, Dave's wearing the same shirt. No, we're going to be like, no, wear the same shirt. You know, wash it. You know, whatever. It's like, they get clean. And so, turn to 1 Peter. So we're going to take a little time and be prepared. We're going to be Boy Scouts, how's that? 1 Peter, so, chapter 3. I was thinking, because Joel and I were trying to coordinate some things. His church is doing some stuff tonight, you know, and I've often imagined, and I've used this scenario in my life, like, what if I did know the day and the hour? What if Jesus said, yeah, I'm coming back on Tuesday, you know, April 9th, you know? I think it'd be a lot like this. I knew this was coming. We've known this was coming for a while. I put things off. You know, the next thing you know, like 2 weeks ago, I'm like, I got to order shirts that are going to get here. It's coming up. You know, I saw a countdown. I'm like, 11 days? No way. It's like, yeah, way. You know, so it's like, you know, and there's things like, well, you know, I was going to do, and we are, but we got to plan. We got to be prepared. We got to be ready. And we tried. We put things there, but. So I think that's, I see the wisdom in God of not telling us so that we're always busy and always ready. But even if we had a hard, fast deadline, I'd act the same because I act the same. But 1 Peter 3:15 is a good verse for all Christians to know. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to be ready. To give an answer to any man who asks. And if they're not asking, be ready to tell them. You know, because we have that win. You know, we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season when you give the gospel. So all the time, you know, that we're to be prepared to do that. T-shirts are a great way to do that. To call out and open yourself up for conversation. You see my shirt? Yeah, you know, you're talking about the eclipse? You know, so you're like, you see somebody looking at it longer, like, oh yeah, are you going to watch that? You have an opportunity to engage in that. I know. Some of us are more outgoing than others, you know, but be prepared. Put yourself on the line. Be bold for Him. Look at Romans 1. We're going to flip a lot. So. Romans 1, verse 19. And we'll be back in Romans on Sunday morning in 2 weeks, but... Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Again, this is telling us the universal, giving us the inside scoop, is the way I look at it, that God is dealing with everyone. God has shown Himself and showing Himself to everyone. That God is speaking through His creation to everyone. And so we can't say we don't have a common ground. Here's a common ground we all have. God has put us here. God has made us. God is calling to us all. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. They see it in them. For God has showed it unto them. God has shown it to every person. God's like, I'm never going to hold you accountable. And then I've never done my part to show you that I am and who I am. So He's done that. So we have inside scoop, you know, the inside game line here that God is speaking to people. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He displays that He is mighty. He displays that He is strong. He displays that He is big. He displays that He is creative. He displays that He is wonderful and magnificent. And He thinks of things that you and I won't think about. That He can move the stars and the moon and the earth and line them up so that they block each other out so they can explore and figure out things about the sun we would never know before. That it would give Him the praise and the glory that He is due, that God has done this thing. This is like one of those birth of a baby moments. This is like the funeral moment. This is one of those times I think that we have unique to us here and now to seize it for the time of Christ, when people will be thinking about God, be thinking about how big things are, be thinking about what God is doing, that God is all powerful and God is strong and that God is in charge. And we need to be His representative. It's our king, right? It's our kingdom. And we are His soldiers. And so we need to be ready on the front lines with this. It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. They get it. Now, they might put arguments up within themselves. And they might cloud themselves with all kinds of reasons why they don't believe. But God can use something fantastic as something like this to say, let me knock a chink in that armor. Let me take a stone out of that defense and then make it available to them. And we're to be there and be ready. Clearly seen, things are clearly made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one will stand before God and say, I never thought about it, never considered. I never had anything that pointed that there was a God. They'll be like, yeah, where were you in 2024 on April 8th? You didn't look up? You didn't wear protective glasses? You didn't think you were going to be protected from the sun? You need to be protected from the maker of the sun? I'll take the argument from Job. And he's like, consider Leviathan, consider Behemoth. You poking him with a stick? If you do, you'll think again, right? You'll remember that day if you live to tell about it. And he says, you think how fierce he is. I think it's a T-Rex, one of them. And he says, oh, how fierce his teeth are, how hungry he is, and he is the king of all beasts. Rex means king, you know, so he is the terrible lizard, the terrible king. And he goes, oh, he's the most terrible thing alive on the earth, the biggest thing I've made, the most baddest dude in the world that I put on there. And he says, and I made him. Fear me. Same way, God has made all this. He's like, fear me, think about me at this instant. So where creation does that, it calls to us. And so I've often kind of wondered, Indiana, the home of the cornfield and the bean field. Like, the one big attraction we have is a race. You know, I have a couple of races now. This is downtown. I don't know around town. It was a race. We don't have a beach. We don't have a boardwalk. We don't have some battlefield that everybody comes to see and line up. We don't have a mountain or some big carving. We don't have a waterfall that people track from all over. And it's on my bucket list, you know, to go to Trafalgar and see Lamb Lake's waterfall. They've got a big one. You know, it's nice. And it's pretty cool, but it's not on people's bucket list, you know. People don't flock here. You know, Richard Burley goes to the boardwalks and talks on the beaches in Miami because people are there. Ray Comfort's on the boardwalk over on the Pacific Coast because people are there. They gather. They come to it to look at what God has done. And He proclaims the gospel. We don't have those things. You know what we do have? We have an eclipse. It's coming right over us. And I'm getting the goosebumps thinking about it. You know what? He didn't put it everywhere. He put it here. And I'm going to talk about exploiting that more on Sunday, but I think it's our opportunity that He's entrusted it with us. So be ready. Be ready to give every man an answer. This is a call out. It's one of those times where it's like, it's not often where I'm like super discouraged or super encouraged. I mean, I like it when it's full house. It's great. You know, it's encouraging, isn't it? Sunday, I believe I counted 80, over 82 something people here. That's nice. You know, it's like, and there's people missing, you know, so it's like, it's just encouraging, isn't it? When one another's here and you see one another, it encourages me. I know it encourages you. Yeah. And I should have done better in remembering that I was going to do this tonight and let people know, but, people watch online. So, this is a call out for us. This is our opportunity. And so we're going to go over a refresher. So if you stay home, I know a lot of people are like, oh, I'm staying home. I'm not going anywhere. They've scared me to death on TV. Well, quit watching TV. I told you that countless times. I can tell you how you can get your news and follow up on things and know what's going on without being programmed. But if you do, if you stay home, or if you decide you're going to go somewhere, or you're going to go someplace different, I'm not going to hurt my feelings. If you're here, you're not here for that. But if you stay home, here's what I guarantee. If you step outside, you might see your neighbor outside, right? Because this is most businesses are at least shutting down for the time of totality where somebody can sit outside. I was talking about the bank. They're like, we're locking the doors. We're going to go outside. You know, you're going to work through that. You know, I don't think. We got some wicked people, but surely we don't have cruel people, right? You know, people step outside and you can look. Hey, what do you think about that? Yeah, it's 4 minutes. You got some time to look at it. So you got some time for conversation. Walk over that way to your neighbor, whoever's there, or the parking lot that you had to be stuck at, or traffic light when everybody gets out. If you're like, well, I got caught in Eclipse again, you know, so I'm going to have to stand out here. You know, seize the moment. You know, if you're going to go to the place, you got a festival on Saturday or Sunday or Friday, or there's plenty. Wear your shirt. Be ready to engage and ask about it. Be ready. Look for an opportunity. You know, when I find myself looking for an opportunity, you know what I find? I usually find an opportunity. Do I always seize it? Embarrassingly, no. And there's even times when I've gone out today. This is the time. And you're like, maybe not that guy, or whatever comes up. You know, but maybe you see that out-of-state plate. Missouri, what are you doing over here? You know, is it because of the sun and the moon and lining up and getting together? You know, you have a conversation starter, you know, to be able to engage and to go after it. We got tracks back here ready. And I'll get some more out if you like the ones that are here. I put in a plea for which one you like. A few of you told me, so I got more of the coins that are out there to keep in your pocket. Do you talk to your kid? Do you leave with something shiny? That's great. You can also throw it on the ground or put it next to some place where they exchange money and they think that they've got a silver dollar or something. You know, and it's a Ten Commandment coin and it goes through it with them and you have it, and that way, yeah, I resort to those things. I'm a guy who picks up money. You know, if I see it around, I find it. I cleaned my ditch the other day and I found $20. And I thought it was fake because it had been out in the sun. It was all weird, so I took it to the bank and they said it was real, and I'm like, well, give me a good one and you pass the counterfeit. And so they did. But I found wallets when I'm driving. I found money when I was a kid walking all the time. You know, I just keep my eye out for it. And so I know there's more me out there, and so I lay them around where they might grab them. And they even have those tracks that look like wallets. I don't do that because that's a little cruel, because I've been got by them. There's the illusions that are out there. I've got a newer one. There's the different bills. They have so many that are available right now. We've got a Ben Franklin, I think it's a Jefferson, and something else, the $1 million bills. I mean, again, did you get one of these? It works every time. If you've not tried that tactic, hey, did you get one of these? Did you get one of these? No. It makes them feel like they're missing out on something. I want to have, I got a giant $100 bill. I got a couple of those, yeah. Oh, the giant $100 bill, yeah. Yeah. So that it always plays good in a restaurant. They'll run around and show everybody. Now, they just see it's a giant $100 bill, and you're always like, make sure you read the book. You know, but so you're like, but do so. We made this one. It's gone well. I mean, the Lord has honored it, and I am humbled by what He has done. We're having to have more printed to make sure we have some for Sunday night to be able to pass out. We've passed out 2,000. We've passed out 2,000. That's pretty cool. And we put them in the hotels, and they're going back to make sure that they're restocked. Joel's Church is the one that hit them again. The ones in Franklin and Taylorsville, they've gone out there. Tabernacle, like I said, in Martinsville, they asked to borrow it. They changed all the times for Martinsville time, and they've been passing them out there. I heard that my aunt, that their church read it for two services up at in Beach Grove, was it Southeast Baptist Tabernacle up there. And so, yeah, so it's pretty cool, you know, the season moment to be able to do that. And so, if you want to know a good way to swing from one, you can read the front, and you'd be up, and when people are asking you, we're like, oh, yeah, that's Bailey's Beans. You didn't know, but that's when the moon comes up. And all of a sudden, you're the know-it-all who can at least explain what it is you're seeing or better prepare them. So read through that and find some of the interesting facts. That's pretty cool. And then all of a sudden, you're saying, Brian can't spell. No, it's Sizzage. I double-checked it a bunch of times. You know, it's weird. We're right in the umbra, and we're in the center line. And Elaine did look up. They have one plane. Because somebody said something to me the other day. They're like, oh, maybe you could travel with it and see it everywhere. And they're like, well, that's dumb. I'm like, well, an airline is doing that. You can start at the southernmost part, and they'll fly underneath the shadow the whole length of the way. My luck, I'd spend the $1,000 and have the center seat. I'm like, you can't see nothing. But there's somebody doing that. You can travel and do that. But do that and then read the back if you haven't read it, or if it's been a while since you read it. It's been a while since I read it and I wrote it. Read through it again and see how we swing it around. And you have a couple of different opportunities. 2153 is the next time this event happens here. I can guarantee you one thing. None of us will be here. So you better be prepared for it. That's a good place to launch for. Hey, next time this happens, 2153, where are you going to be then? I'll probably be in the ground. Are you ready for that? It's a great place to swing. Or the whole thing about, oh, you're going to have glasses that day? Or do you have glasses? You got to wear protection for it? Yeah, because it'll burn your eyes. Well, but are you ready to stand in front of the one who made the sun? That's what we use with the big clothes around here. And so you better be protected from him. And the only protection you can have is Jesus Christ. So read through that. Make yourself familiar with it. So God made the sun and the moon, and it's making people think. You know, they might not ever consider these things. It's enough that it's been around long enough. Now, I've been hearing it for a while, and I've been dropping it to you for a while. But even if it's this last minute, people are talking about it. You start to see it. Have you noticed the merch out in stores and stuff now? I think about every store I've seen has even McDonald's selling glasses down there. And I took glasses to give to the kids at school. And Mr. Parker, the main teacher there, was like, oh, the seniors are selling those. And I'm like, well, you can't have these, then you have to buy them from a senior. So I was going to give it to them, but they were doing it for a fundraiser, and so they're only like a dollar. But, so it's around. And I look for and invite people. Tell them they can come here. If you find anybody that's looking for a place, we don't know where to park, tell them to come here. We're going to park in the grass. If it gets rutted up or whatever, we'll fix it. You know, it was a garden one year, and it turned to weeds. It didn't do it. You can't tell now. We'll fix it. It's grass. It'll grow back. Because, like, Maine and Madison, you know, a big draw. I didn't guess draw my life. But Maine and Madison has written out table space for $650 to watch. You know, that's for six. That's $150 a person. They can come here and look at it for free, and we'll talk about it. But so I've got to, unless you don't mind me going into overtime. But we can use these things to swing to the gospel. And the sun gets blocked. That's your time of awe to be able to take and converse about it. So we need to be ready. So let's go over it real quick. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 23 says, I'm going through in detail. We'll do the Romans road, and I'll go back through the other ways a little closer, just so that we're familiar with the plan of salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you mark your Bible, I just recommend underlining that verse, circle all. So your eye finds it, and so you know where it is, and you can write at the top of your Bible, what does this say to you, if you're having someone read it. If you're just quoting it, it's a good one, again, to know what it is. The key to this point is the all. How many people have sinned? What's it say? Oh, are you saying that? Are you calling them a sinner? Is God's word calling them a sinner? See, if you're using the scripture, it puts it all on them. It's not like, hey, I'm not just saying. This is what the Bible says. For all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? You can ask them. And if they don't think they are, we'll get to the way of the master later, how we can go through and talk about the Ten Commandments. We just ask them, what does this say to you? You don't even have to interpret it for them. What's this say to you? Well, it says all have sinned. Well, do you agree with that? You know, how many have sinned? Everybody. Does that include you? It gives you talking points as you go through it. So mark that one. That's Romans 3:23, and we'll come back and review this real quick in just a minute. But look at Romans 6:23. Would be, I'm giving you the streamlined version of this because it doesn't need to be complicated, and I want you to have confidence. And so that's why, if it's, you know, do the NBA players know how to do a layup and shoot from outside? Yeah. But what do they do for the game? They do layups and shoot from outside. You know, they're making themselves familiar, so muscle memory kicks in. And so I'm going over this again so that you have it fresh in your mind to go over it again. And so we're running some layup drills here. So Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, I'd underline this verse, so it's easy for you to find. You might put a star by it if you have a lot of things underlined on that day. I have several. This is where I can find it. But I have wages, sin and death circled, and then gift as well. And so the key thing here is that the payment or the wages, or because we sin, the wages that you earn is death. You know, the soul that sins, it shall die, as another verse. And so because we sin, they die. Who makes that alive? You know, nobody, except for the rapture. You know, and so, but right now we're just talking on basic things. So no, you know, one out of one, die. The soul that sins, it shall die. Why do we die? Because of sin. That's the payment for our sin. And so, because we sin, we die. Then the second half is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. What do you do to earn a gift? Nothing. It's a gift. It's something given to you. Well, it's my birthday. They didn't have to give me anything. know, or someone buys you something like, hey, I know you like Batman. They give you Batman. That's a gift. It's out of something they get it. You've done nothing to earn it or deserve it. There's someone who likes you and they'll say, I know you like this, and they get it for you. And it's a wonderful, awesome thing. I encourage it. No, I'm kidding. But it's a gift, you know, and I use the birthday party. I use the gift table. And you've heard me do it before. Rehearse that in your mind again, you know. And I'm sure, I don't know about you, but now when I go to a birthday party, there's a gift table. I'm thinking, that's Romans 6:23 right there. You know, now little Judah's making it his. And he's over there chewing on the spatula and eating the comic book and playing with the different, you know, he's owned it now. I can't take it back. You know, and so, but it's a gift. It was given to him. And he was showered with gifts because we love him. God showers us with the greatest gift, his son, Jesus Christ, because he loves us. Do we earn it? Do we deserve it? No, it's a gift from God. Look at Romans 10. Again, this is roughly called the Romans Road. Romans 10:9. For detail, just do the book of Romans, because it's kind of laid out in succession order as we've gone through it. You know, he gets you good, thoroughly lost so that he can tell you all the benefits of, you know, that we have in Romans 8. Romans 10, verse 9, said, if thou wast confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, this is just where you kind of think about things and you're asking what they believe. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that his death on the cross was a substitutionary payment for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus rose again bodily the third day? You know, not just spiritually. You have to watch out for cults. You know, a lot of, Justin and I were talking earlier, you know, there's a lot of words that have different meanings in different contexts. And so we define them. He's bodily resurrection. He rose. The body that died is the body that rose. And so we work over those things with them. You know, do you believe these things? Is this what you're trusting in? This is what you're going to have. Now, again, we can go super deep with this, but we're keeping it light. And then Romans 10:13. It's kind of a good closer. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where whosoever is underlined. That's the blank line. You can read it with your name in it. For Brian shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. That's what I did in those 13. So this is where you can ask a question. Have you called out to him to be your Savior? Will you call out to him? What is stopping you from calling out to him? And then you can address those questions that way. So that's one way. The way we do it on the back of this track is that we use very similar, but we use what's called the ABC method. I think all of us know our ABCs, right? And so we're all there. I think we're all literate and we can read. That stands for admit, believe, and confess. And so that's right out of Mom's playbook. This is an acrostic, ABC, admit, believe, confess. It's very Jewish because it's using our alphabet in that way, but that stops at C. Romans 3:23, again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's admitting you're a sinner. You have to get them to admit that they're a sinner. This is the first part. If you don't have any understanding that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ seems like foolishness to you. And so you're having to spend some time with that. And again, I'm going quick because I'm going to get back to it in just a minute. Romans 10:9 would be the believe part, because that's where it says that thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that Jesus rose again? Do you believe that Jesus can and will save you when you call out to him? And then Romans 10:9 again would be the confess. Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? And do you believe and trust in him? You confess that. You confess that that's what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in baptism or your family heritage or because you were born in America or what church you belong to? You know, a lot of people will tell you, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Methodist. It's like, are you a Christian? This is the important question. You know, it's like, I don't want to, you know, is Christ your Lord and Savior? Is he your master? Let's keep it simple like that. And I did those pretty quick. I mean, if you'll indulge me just a little bit. The third method that I think, again, meshing all these together is probably how it will come out in the real world. It never works out like you had planned. You have to allow room for the Holy Spirit and when things come and what you remember and what you don't remember and how it falls at the point in time. And the Holy Spirit's like, here's the verse, here's the verse. It's a heat-seeking missile. You know, it is a two-edged sword. It cuts through to the heart and the marrow. You know, so release it. You know, that's why you want to quote as much scripture. Even if you can't remember the address, if you're saying scripture as you have it memorized, the Holy Spirit's like, yes. You know, he'll use that, and that takes it away from you, and it's on him. So the way of the master, it works with the ABCs. It works with Romans 3:23. Matter of fact, it enhances on them. So when you're trying to get them to admit that they're a sinner, you'd be then asking them a few questions. If they don't admit to that, well, this is where you use the Ten Commandments. You're going to have to tell them it's the Ten Commandments to start with. Well, can I ask a few questions to see if you're a sinner? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied before? Have you ever lusted, or have you ever disobeyed your parents? You know, you kind of adjust that last one to where do I want this conversation to go? You know, and so you keep it. You know, have you ever coveted after something? When I do like the school, I don't do lust with a bunch of kids. I say coveted. You know, you ever wanted that PlayStation or the guy's bike or their backpack or that cool lunchbox or whatever? You know, I lusted after when I was a kid. You know, coveted after in that way. You know, so it's like use that. And so you go through that. You're getting them to be honest and to see their sin as God sees their sin, as a sin. But that is the Ten Commandments. It's not a list of rules that you're keeping to be saved. It is showing you that you cannot be saved. You know, so be firm about it. This isn't the time where you're like ready to give them Jesus quite yet. If they are being obstinate about acknowledging their sin, you need to be a little bit firm. Because this is like the doctor trying to convince you, you need to take this treatment that I'm offering to you. So he's going to try to show you all the symptoms to convince you that you have whatever sickness it is so that you'll follow through with the treatment. And because it's usually worse if you take half a treatment. And so we want them to be sold out to this. And so you need to get them good and lost. Because if you do, it makes Jesus valuable and precious. And it makes them a true convert. Because there's too many false converts out there that I prayed a prayer once. And someone told me to repeat after them. Shame on us. Let's make them ready to present them to the Savior. And so we're showing them the need. So you're going through the law. So you can use all 10. You know, you remember mom's motions that she's taught us. Or there's picture books that help us to remember. You can use the judge in the courtroom, say, my just judge of the universe. You know, if they're like, yeah, but God's good. All right, so if you're in a courtroom and you acknowledge that you just ran into somebody's car and you took off driving without it, would a good judge be like, yeah, I know you. You're a pretty good guy. Get away. That's a corrupt judge. That's not a good judge who lets you off because he's a nice guy. Is God of the universe, is the God of the universe corrupt? No. Can the God of the universe be bribed? No. Can he be persuaded because you came to his house once and visited a few times and left some money on his table? No, he's not. He's a good, just judge. So use that courtroom scene. We understand it. We've all watched Law and Order. Well, most of it, I haven't. But I knew it was on TV. But we've got tons of law shows out there. They understand courtroom. You know, use that. Use the law. Use the judge. Use all those things, those scenarios. God is just. He is not corruptible. He is not tainted. He does not take bribes. And then once you get him good law, that, how's our law work? Well, if you've admitted you're a sinner and the judge has not convicted it, you finally comply and say, yes, I am. The court doesn't care who pays the fine. You can come in like, hey, someone truly loves this person and they have left $1 million to pay for this fine. If not, they got to go spend time in jail. Who's not going to take the money, right? I don't want to spend time in jail. I will take someone else paying for my fine. I will be very grateful for them for paying that fine for me. That's Jesus Christ, and that's your picture. Yeah, Jesus Christ has paid the fine so that you don't have to be guilty. It's getting them good and lost and acknowledging that first. And so you show them the sin, you get them good and lost. And when they're desperate and they realize that they need help, and this is a sweet moment if you're witnessing to somebody and you see their eyes darting around, grasping for help, after you've taken them through the law and they've understand, they're like, well, why would God let you go with that? So, you know, if God judged you by the Ten Commandments, would you go to heaven or hell? Well, sounds like hell. Does that concern you? Should concern anybody who has breathing lungs and a beating heart, right? Eternity and a lost. You know, some are callous and don't care, and you can't do something with them. That's what my friends are. I don't care. I mean, you can try, and you should try, but those that the Lord is working on, their eyes dart around faster, and they become desperate. They are looking for some kind of ledge, something to cling onto them, because now all of a sudden the earth has become glass, and it's utterly thin, and the next step could plunge them into the depths of hell, because now they understand that they are guilty before a holy God, and they are looking for help. They're wanting a lifeline. And you're getting ready to throw it to them. But that desperation makes the sweetness of Christ all the better. I remember I was talking to a guy downtown once. His eyes were darting all around. And I'm like, what has God done to provide that way for you? And he was like, what about Jesus? I'm like, what about Jesus? Didn't he do something for me? Yeah, what did he do for you? Now all of a sudden, he knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus died on the cross. He knew all those things, but he didn't know how it applied to him. The law made it apply to him because now all of a sudden he is lost and he is scared and he understands it was real and he is looking for help and now all of a sudden Jesus is the sweetest name he knows. Cry out to him. How's that work? You know, and then you can explain the substitutionary death and explain the courtroom again, someone paying the fine. You have a way to make it logical. It should make sense. It's the most logical thing in the world. It is this plan of salvation. God doesn't make it convoluted or hard. It should make sense, and it does. And you know, we do it the right way. And so you show their sin, get them good and lost, and when they're desperate and realize it, then you can show them that. Why would God let you into heaven is a good way. You know, and another good question we can ask when you're witnessing. And once they stop justifying themselves, then you can give them the good news of the gospel. But if they keep justifying themselves, that's when you can keep going back to the law. It's like, and you keep going back to, well, would a judge do that? You know, would a policeman let you off? Because, well, everybody else was doing it. Does he, like, you know, well, if he's pulled you over, you're getting a ticket. You know, I don't care if everybody else did it or not. You know, it's like, I don't care about that. I don't care about you. I pulled you over. You're the dummy that stopped. No. You don't want to run from the law. That just makes it worse. You know, so, but it's, if they keep justifying themselves, and a proud heart will, well, I'm okay, or I'm callous, or I don't care. Look at Romans 3 over in Romans. Yeah, and Paul talks about that. You know, I'm a Jew to the Jew, I'm a Gentile to the Jew. So, and apologetics, and the best thing that makes you better at this is doing it. You know, because all of a sudden, this is real, I'm dependent on the Spirit. You're praying like you never prayed before because you're pleading for the soul of man. Or woman. Yeah, so it's... And it's true. The Holy Spirit does not leave you high and dry. Like, well, you're on your own. No, he does not. He's going to do the saving anyway. We're just trying to gently lead them to where they can get their rescue. Here, Romans 3, verse 19 says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Because when you get the law and you give it to them enough, it'll finally stop their mouth and they'll quit justifying themselves. And the world may become guilty before God. That's when all of a sudden the verdict of the universe comes down on them, when they realize they violated God's holy law, that they are a guilty sinner. It stops their mouth. And that's when the eyes start darting and they start sweating. I've shown enough here. We've all watched Ray Comfort video when he's witnessing. And you can tell when someone's cold and callous and don't care at all. And you can see it when the Holy Spirit's working and they're nervous and fidgeting. And all of a sudden they don't care about the distraction. They're like, what's this guy going to tell me? I'm needing some help. I need some rescue here. And so this is it. When the law stops their mouth. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all it's for, just to give you a knowledge of your sin. It doesn't justify you. It just shows that you are short, that you cannot keep it. Same with Romans 2 here, verse 14. While you're here near it. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by the nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness with their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so their conscience is either going to try to keep letting them off the hook. This guy's just a jerk, and I don't know, and you have an excuse why you did that. You know, they're making excuses. But then it should start accusing them. Yeah, the conscience is a God's given gift as your helper that's going to start working against them. Remember when you stole that thing? Remember when you disobeyed your parents? Remember when you had sex outside of marriage? Remember that thing that no one knows, that you know, all the Holy Spirit swelling all that up within them because the law is doing its work. Paul talks about that. I was dead into the law once. You know, he's a kid. He didn't understand. He goes, but then when he had learning and knowledge, he said, sin became alive because the law made it alive in him. You're making their sin alive to them by giving them the law. And so, you know, you're using God's conscience with it, you know, because you do it with knowledge when you sin. It's with conscience, it's with knowledge that it is wrong. And so you're reviving that. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. I appreciate you letting me go here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. It seems foolish until you make it reasonable, right? Until you show them, until they see the seriousness that hell is real. We can see it, and we're concerned enough to say something. We are motivated by love to witness. And then once they understand that, then we offer them hope. While you're in 1 Corinthians, look at verse 21. It says, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. This is the way God's chosen to do it, by preaching. And it might be you, to someone who's traveled from someplace else to come watch an eclipse, because we're near Nineveh, Indiana. We don't convert them. The Holy Spirit does. We don't save them. Jesus Christ does. And I would recommend, don't proclaim that they are saved. The Holy Spirit would give them that assurance. Just keep repeating what the Bible says and lead them to that point. You can read the verses that says, if you believe with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. You know, you can read those things to them. But let the Holy Spirit do His work with them. And He won't leave them high and dry. When Philip goes to the guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He witnesses to him, he gets saved, and then he takes off and leaves him. You know, did he abandon him? No, he's got the Holy Spirit with him now, and he had a copy of God's Word. So he had instruction, and he had it there. And so God, you're not carrying everybody for life, you know, so we're trying to get them saved. Yeah, we'll get discipleship or anything else for them that you want to, but let the Holy Spirit confirm to them when they are born again. If it's somebody who just has lack of assurance, that's God's mercy too. That usually means there's something that's giving them a lack of assurance, you know, some sin in their life or something. And so maybe God is using you in their life to tighten up that assurance, to go back and address things that they've forgotten about and they've gotten away from, and just to make sure they're sure. If I was getting ready to jump out of the parachute, I might have had it on for a while. I would make sure I tightened it all up real good when I jumped out. I want to go flinging out. You know, and so same thing. You know, make sure you tighten up. It's work through your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul talks about. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's nothing else. So if they're professing baptism, church membership, good works, anything but Christ, that is a red flag that you need to kind of go back over again, as long as they will let you and as long as you have time. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's grace through faith. It's not through works. Again, Acts 17, I'll remind you that God puts us where we are, when we are, where we are most likely to find Him. And if that takes them traveling to see an eclipse in Trafalgar, Nineveh, Franklin, wherever it is that you're standing watching that with them, that's probably using that. Probably. I know He is. Where you most likely find Him, especially if they're standing next to you and your conversation is going this way, know you are not alone. That God has ordained this from the foundation of the world to put you there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says that He has a good work prepared for you. For you. And He says, who can I trust with this? On April 8th, here's some people. And He's brought them here to us. Romans 10, 14 says, how can they hear without a preacher? They're going to be sitting in church. You're the preacher. Testify to Him. Give Him the glory. Sow the seed. Be the good. Remember the parable of the sower. He's throwing it on hard ground. He's throwing it on rocky ground. He's throwing it on good soil. He don't know. He's just broadcasting seed. Be a good seed broadcaster. Put the good news of the gospel out there. It's the soil's responsibility how it reacts. You're not doing the converting. You're not doing the winning. He is. And I'll remind you, one last one is Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the Great Commission. This isn't not just for an order for me as a pastor or a preacher. It's an order for all of us. So be willing. Be prepared. Be expectant. Be bold. Be bold. You've got one day, a few hours, and one day. I think most of us have work off, right? A few of us have to, I know, but we'll have an opportunity. And now is the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 talks about a soul winner's crown. If someone told you how to be saved, think how gracious and how glad you are for that. And that was probably an uncomfortable conversation to bring it up to you. Think how grateful they'll be when you get to see them in eternity. I think that's the reward as much as anything. But you'll see them in heaven and they'll say, thank you. Every time you walk by, thank you. Hey, what have you been doing this week? I don't know. First of all, say, thank you. You know, you told me the good news of the gospel. I'm here. My family's here. Thank you. I know I'll think about that. My pastor and the Sunday school teacher who led me, my parents who took me. You know, the aunt who called us, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for it's affected me, my wife, my kids, my grandkids. It's affecting them. I'm thankful for that. And so do it. Do it. Romans 7, 4 says that we should be bearing fruit. And some of that's producing more of us. Again, Holy Spirit does all the work. Be prepared and be ready. I hope that this refreshes you. Thank you so much for letting me go over. But I don't know. It's one of them. It was like Jesus at the well. It's like, whoa, I was hungry and I didn't even know it now because I was talking about spiritual things. So I appreciate you listening in. And so remember, our shirts are up here. Come up here and grab some. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time we've had to go over essentials of the gospel, Lord, may it be fresh in us, just like a basketball player running those layup drills, Lord, that we go over it. And Lord, if we need to do it again, we'll do it again and be prepared. Lord, then have us alongside. We're praying for those divine appointments, that people will be alongside us, and Lord, we'll seize the moment, and Lord, that we'll be bold and we'll be ready, and we'll take it for what it is, that you have brought them here for us to proclaim the gospel, or give them that track, or take whatever opportunity we have in a busy time to be able to convey the truth to them in some form. And Lord, I pray that we're bold to do that. I pray that we are good stewards of this eclipse that you're bringing our way. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless our endeavors. Lord, may you receive the glory. May you receive the honor. And Lord, may you save souls. Lord, if one person comes across something that we have done that does this, they get saved. Hallelujah. Worth every penny. Worth every penny. And Lord, I pray that we do not look at things differently than that. We're not looking to grow the church. We're not looking for church membership. We're looking to save souls. And Lord, we're wanting to be this battleship church. Lord, help us to be in a battle here now. Take out your sword and your shield and go out with our faith, and that we will win them by giving them the good news of the gospel, which is God's word through there as we've just rehearsed it here tonight. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to be bold. May you receive the power and the glory, Lord. That's in your Son Jesus' name.